good job, people. You praise God with your voices and your smiles and your heart. But when you sing, that's something we get to do, a privilege we get. Not as created beings, but as free will Christians. And Rhoda and Linda are going to sing this song. I asked them the name of it just a few minutes ago, and I forgot the whole title except the first word. He, that's a capital H. He helps us through. Thank you, ladies.
Ladies, thank you so much. Let's take our Bibles and open them up this morning to Philippians chapter 3. As you're turning there, let me put out a request for some help. After the morning service, they need some help down in the fellowship hall setting up things for tonight. So if we could have some men that would be willing to go down there, some tables to set up, chairs, things like that. Those that are in charge will be down there to direct as far as what tables, where, how many, all of that. But that, if you could, right after the morning service, just make your way down there, and that'll be a big blessing. Philippians chapter 3, as we continue looking at this letter that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. Now, chapter 1, which we've already spent some time in, shows us the purpose of life. You may remember Philippians 1:21. Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Chapter 2, we saw the pattern of life there, where it said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then chapter 3, the prize of life. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And so chapter 3, we're learning about the prize of life. Chapter 4, when we get to it, the power of life. No wonder Paul was filled with joy. He had Christ in his life, folks. In case you've missed it in these last several weeks, that's the central theme every Sunday. It's been Christ in Paul's life. Christ needs to be in our life, not a part of our life, whatever part we give him, but he needs to be in our life. Look with me at this text this morning, chapter 3 and verse 12. I'll begin reading there. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press on. Never quit. Never, ever quit when it comes to serving Christ, when it comes to pleasing God. Press on. Never quit. Centuries ago, the Athenians had a foot race in which the runners, as they ran, they carried lighted torches. Does that ring a bell? Our Olympics begins with that very kind of a race. The winners were those who arrived at the goal with their torches still burning. So you couldn't take your time getting there. If the torch went out, you're done. If your torch went out, then you couldn't win. Perhaps the highest tribute that we could pay to another individual today is they were true, they were consistent, they were clear right to the very end. There was never wavering. They didn't burn brightly and then somewhere along the way they just fell out of the race or quit the race or retired from the race. They got to the finish line, which is, by the way, something we all get to. That's called death. Dave Ramsey says it this way. The human race has a 100% mortality rate. You are going to die. We are going to cross that finish line one day. But I'm talking about those people that cross the finish line and their torch is still burning, okay? Here's a problem, folks. Too many torches go out along the way. Before a person crosses the finish line. What is the finish line? Seeing Christ. When you are standing before Christ, that and only then is when your race is done, folks. Here in America, we have, because of our American dream, we have created this thing called retirement, the golden years. As one person referred to it, the tarnished golden years, as their body was falling apart, okay? But that's a creation and invention of the American dream. And I'm not going to say it's wrong or bad, but I'm just saying it is wrong when we apply it to our Christian life and our service to the King of Kings. Look, if God was done with your job here on earth, he didn't need you anymore, wouldn't he call you home? I mean, he does love you, right? I often think about this and compare it to when my son went to college that first year. Man, that's tough. Any of you all sent your kids away to school before? The first year is tough. And come the end of that first year, he decides, I mean, we're all excited because we haven't seen him, you know, since Christmas. We're all excited. He's coming home. He's going to be here for the summer. And then he calls us and says, no, he's not coming home. I mean, classes are done, like, say, on a Thursday. Okay, 4.5 hours, he'll be here for supper Thursday night. No, he's going to stay an extra week just to take care of some do whatever stuff. I'm like, what? I want you home. I miss you. Your reason for being there is done. You have finished your semester. Now come home. Folks, if God is done with you, wouldn't he say, come home now? He wouldn't leave us languishing for years, our golden years, just languishing away, waiting for that time when we get to go home. If he's done, you're home. Our race is not done until we see Christ. That is the finish line. When you are standing before Christ, then your race is over. Will you finish the race that God has set before you? Or will you, for lack of a better or nicer or more politically correct word, or will you quit on God? Or take a break? Or rest? When I talk about quitting on God, what I mean is one or more of the following. Your walk with the Lord, your service to the Lord, your faithfulness to your church, or your witness to the lost. Have you quit on the Lord? Taking a break, just stepping back for a bit, taking a rest, whatever the case is. Are we quitting on the Lord? We could call these our three W's. Your worship, your walk, and your work for the Lord. Now, granted, at different times of our lives, we can do different things. And at certain times of our life, there are things that we can't do like we used to do. But we can still do, right? Something. I'm convinced when I can no longer do something, God's saying, come on home, it's time. I'm done. My work for you on this world is done. Come on home. So let me ask you this question. Have you quit? If you haven't, have you entertained the thought of quitting, taking a break, stepping back on God? Will we love and serve our Lord until the end when we see Christ? Or will we quit? You know, there are different ways that people quit. Let's consider some of those ways that Christians quit. Burn out, foul out, and rust out. How about that? Easy to remember, right? Burnout. Physical burnout. Some people burn out physically. Very few. Okay. Old age is not burnout, because that happens to all of us. But some people, very few, they burn out physically. An example, Robert Murray McShane. He died at the age of 30. Before his death, he made this profound observation about his life as a preacher, as an evangelist. He made this observation about his life and about his lack of balance. Referring to his body, he said this: God gave me a message to deliver and a horse to ride. I beat the horse to death, and now I can no longer deliver the message. Wow. We need to take care of our bodies, folks. That means the proper amounts of sleep and the proper diet and all of those things. David Brainerd, an American missionary to the Indians here in the 1700s, he died at a young age, battling with illnesses. He just kept pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. And there are some today that would raise him up as a role model. And I don't know if I can do that. He was serving God and killing his horse, so where he could no longer serve God effectively. We are to be wise stewards. We know that of first thing that comes to people's mind, our money, right? We're supposed to manage our money wisely. God tells us that. We're supposed to be wise stewards of our time, but also wise stewards of our bodies. I like to illustrate it this way. I mean, when my wife and I first got married, we had a Chevette. Hey, that was, I'm married up because what I was driving was a Mercury Comet. through my college years. Ooh, yeah. So married up into a Chevette. Now, that was a great little car. We drove it for a long, long time, put a lot of miles on it. And I noticed the speedometer on the Chevette actually had three numbers at the end. Now, I'm assuming they put those on there so that you would know how fast you were going when you got up to those speeds. So I'm assuming the car could go that speed. I know a Chevette could go 90 miles an hour. Well, not by experience, but I'm more than likely it goes 90 miles an hour, okay? And here's the thing. Can you imagine if I drove, everywhere I drove with that car, if I had gone 90 miles an hour with that? Think of the time that I would have saved. I would have had more time to get more stuff done. I could have been more productive if I'd driven that car 90 miles an hour. Everywhere I drove that car, 90 miles an hour, go, go, boom, boom, boom. The car wouldn't have lasted as long as it did. And I wouldn't have accomplished near as much as I did by driving that car in balance of what it was designed for. Same thing goes to our bodies, folks. We need to be wise stewards of that so we don't physically burn out. The horse that God has given us to deliver the message and to serve Him with that horse. How about this type of burnout, emotional burnout? In the mid-80s, there was a book published that was entitled How to Beat Burnout. Sounds like a good title. And the major cause of burnout, according to what was written and studied here, the major cause of burnout was bitterness. The major cause of emotional burnout. I believe that is the worst kind of cancer in the world today. Bitterness is the cancer of the soul. Because that's where its roots are at, the root of bitterness. I've met people that are bitter against parents, bitter against children, bitter against bosses, against pastors, against neighbors, bitter over their lot in life because it's not what everyone else's lot is. And they obviously wish it was better, else they wouldn't be so focused on it instead of just being content with what God has given them and planned for them. Bitterness in all of these areas. And by the way, because God is sovereign and in control of everything, we could say that ultimately our bitterness is against God. Pastor, you don't know what that person said to me. No, but God does, and He allowed it, and it's part of His plan for your life. So take it up with God. God, you don't understand what my boss is like. No, but God allowed you to have that job knowing what your boss was going to be like, so deal with it. And glorify God for having a boss like that. Glorify God that you have a boss. Some people don't and wish they did. Pastor, you don't understand this, all these circumstances in my life. They're never going to change. No, but that's just what God planned for your life. So be joyful about it. Otherwise, it creates emotional burnout. Listen, bitterness will kill you. Bitterness, get a grudge holding, anger, hate. It will destroy you, folks. Christians quit on God by burnout. Or they may, secondly, they may foul out. Judas, in the New Testament, he fouled out. You remember him? He loved money. He loved power more than he loved Christ. Okay? Now, we're not talking about being a traitor to Christ and turning Christ over to the authorities to be crucified. We're talking about someone who loved something more than he loved Christ. He fouled out. Paul had co-workers who fouled out. They loved something more than they loved serving Christ. Folks, my heart goes out to the Apostle Paul at the end of his life. Try to put yourself in this scene. At the end of his life, right before his execution, for doing nothing wrong. He's all alone. He's all alone. He's in a prison in Rome. Family's not even by him. He's away. He's in another country. He's all alone. And from that prison, he writes these words, "Demas hath forsaken me." Why? He tells us, having loved this present world, he fouled out the pleasure of sin for a season causes some people to foul out. Sometimes it's not even a bad thing that we love. There's just things in our life that we love more than God. And here's the thing, folks. Can we be honest about this as Christians? All of these things that are in our life, I'm not talking about the bad things, the good things that life has to offer. If someone were to ask you, do you love this more than God? What would be your Sunday school answer? No, that'd be the honest answer. The Sunday school answer is no, I love God more. Oh, I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. So why does this always come before God? Can we just be honest? There are things in our lives that we do love more than the one who sacrificed his son so that we could spend eternity in heaven instead of hell. And we actually have things that we love more than him. Let's just be honest about it. How many Christians foul out simply because they're not obedient to God? Some people burn out, some foul out, and some rust out. Now, I bet you know where I'm going with that one, don't you, right? Now, just hold on. How many, do you feel rusty today? I love it when people give me something to remember. Like I'm at a store. I don't do it with anyone here because y'all know me, okay? But someone who doesn't know me, and I'm making an appointment for a future appointment. Do you need me to write that down for you, sir? Really? Got a mind like a steel trap. It's a little rusty, but it's there, right? I wonder how many Christians have you met that used to do this? Or they used to do that. Like that Chevette that I married. Or my wife's Chevette that I married into. It's in a junkyard somewhere, rusting away. And it's in the junkyard with all of the other rusting away cars. And can you hear them at night? Oh, yeah, well, I used to take my owner back and forth to work. And then the one next to him, oh, yeah, well, I used to race around a racetrack. I was really something. They're all talking about what they used to do. Some Christians do that, don't we? God has given every single believer multiple gifts, multiple talents, and they are to be used for His glory now. And until that time that we are standing before Christ and cross the finish line. You know, I haven't done any running for a while, but I remember the last race I did back in the spring of this year. The starter starts everyone off. Everyone takes off. And you're running. You're feeling good. Your muscles are all stretched. Everything's limber. You're just running along as fast as you can. And you know what happens every single race that I've won? Before I get to the finish line, I start to slow down. And I get tired. And sometimes I get a cramp right here in my side. Or my legs start feeling numb and I can't get enough air in. And I'm not breathing right. And I just want to slow down. And then they have this station with water. I've never, at any every one of these stations, I've never, ever seen chairs sitting there. And I'm glad because I would have been so tempted to just like sit there and, oh, yeah, okay, this is good. Because when you're in a race, you don't stop. You keep going to the end. And guaranteed, every single race, when you get to the end, you are not moving as fast as you were when you started. You don't feel as strong as you did when you started. But you don't quit. You keep doing what you can until you cross that finish line. Amen? We need to apply that to life. Instead of saying, I used to be involved in the choir, I used to help take care of this building, I used to help in the nursery, I used to be involved in this ministry or that ministry, but now all that some people do is talk about what you used to do. You're taking a rest. You're taking a break. I get the fact that you're tired. You're not resting, though. You're rusting. Because it does get harder to get started again, doesn't it? After you've sat for a while. And that's true in running. The analogy holds the same. I mean, they tell you if you're running a marathon or a long-distance race and you gotta slow down some, walk. It's okay to walk. When you grab that water, just walk. Walk for a little bit. But don't stop, because as soon as you stop, your muscles start to tighten up and you don't want to get up and get moving again. And the same thing in our Christian lives. We cannot stop. Let me give you a biblical example of that. John Mark, halfway through the first missionary journey with Paul, he quit. He went home for whatever reason. Maybe he was homesick. Maybe he was tired. Maybe he was scared. We don't know why he quit, but we do know that he quit. And when Paul was ready to make the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them. And Paul said, I don't take quitters. God gave John Mark a second chance, though. At the end of Paul's life, Paul's asking for John Mark to come to him because he said, he is profitable to me for the ministry. God let this rescued quitter write the gospel according to Mark in your New Testaments. So wherever we're at, whatever our age is, many people of all ages get out of the race. And they stop, take a break, rest, for whatever reasons. We need to get back in. God always will take us back and use us. Maybe it's time for us to stop rusting and start serving. Maybe it's doing something else that we've never done before. There's three ways to get out. Burn out, foul out, and rust out, okay? Do you realize that all three of those have one thing in common? Burnout, foul out, and rust out. Can you guess what it is? All three have something in common. What is it? You're out. Either way, you're out. Satan wants you out. He's the only one I can think of that would want you out of the Christian life. Out of the fight for the souls of men and women and children. He wants you out. Here, Paul is telling us, press on. Don't quit. Stay in. The Christian life is very much like climbing a hill of ice. Okay? You can't slide up the hill. Every inch of ground you take, you're clawing. You've got your ice pick or whatever it is, making your way up that hill. One incessant labor, cutting and chipping so you can make any progress at all whatsoever. You're working at it. If you want to know how to backslide, just stop moving forward on an icy hill. You don't have to do anything to backslide. Just stop moving forward. I'm concerned for some of us who have already begun to slide the wrong way, giving in to the temptations to quit or take a break, to say, oh, what's the use? I'm tired. I keep losing. I don't see any progress. It's a lost cause. The best thing for me to do is to just quit, take a break. All across the country, folks, kids are quitting school. Ministry students are quitting Bible college. Husbands and wives are quitting their marriages. Christians are quitting on God. Preachers are quitting their churches. Folks, if at first you don't succeed, this seems to be the slogan. If at first you don't succeed, relax. You're just like the rest of us. It's hard to keep on trying. It's easier to say, I quit. There are some things, though, that we ought to quit. Would you agree with that? If you gossip, that's a good thing to quit. If you use illegal drugs, dabble in pornography, that's a good thing to quit. We ought to quit attending an old, dead church where Christ is not preached and they no longer use the Bible. We ought to be careful about that, folks. I was given a Bible, or what's being called a Bible. It's a storybook about the Bible recently. And it's apparently being adopted by and used by a church as a Bible. And I was looking through this thing. The book of Romans, do you realize how important Romans is? Romans wrote, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, it says, for there is none righteous, no, not one. The Romans, the doctrine of salvation in Romans, it's not even in this book that's being used as a Bible. I mean, it's scary. You ought to leave a church that doesn't use God's Word, that doesn't teach God's Word, that will substitute God's words with an adult storybook that leaves important doctrines out of it. We ought to quit some hobbies and sports that have become idols between us and God. Remember the question I asked you earlier? If I were to say, do you love this more than God? Oh no, I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. That's the Sunday school answer. But what comes first? There are some things we ought to quit just because they have the wrong place when it comes to God. The good things, the right things, the spiritual things, we better not quit those. Let me say this, folks. Anybody can quit. It takes no character to quit. It takes no guts. It takes no determination to quit. They don't make Nike commercials out of quitters. You ever notice that? They always make the commercials with the athletes that determination and strive to get the job done, and they keep plugging forward because it doesn't take anything to quit. Quitting's the easy way out. Let me give you some reasons why people quit. Why people quit on God. Why people quit on their marriage. Why people quit on their home, on their church. Quit on serving God. Quit on reading their Bibles or praying and witnessing. They quit on giving. They quit on being faithful to their church. Generally, we can say, very simply, it's this. Here's the reason. Sin. That's the reason. Sin in their life. But what kinds of sin causes us to quit? Here's one, pride. The inability to forgive is one manifestation of pride. People who are unable to say, I was wrong, will you please forgive me? Pride keeps a lot of people out of church, folks. Here's another one, laziness. It's easy to be lazy, isn't it? A disciplined life is tough, but it's worth it. The average American spends 5 hours a day watching TV. That's the average. You say, well, I don't watch any. That means the person next to you watches 10 hours a day. You look at them right now and you tell them, turn it off, right? Okay, maybe you don't watch any TV. Like my wife and I, since we moved, we got rid of our TV when we moved, and we just haven't replaced it yet. So what about people like us? Okay, the average social media user spends 3 hours a day browsing their social media sites. 3 hours a day. Why? It's easier to watch TV and check Facebook than it is to read our Bible for 30 minutes every day. And you know that's true. I always know when I say something that's obvious true and no one says amen, that I'm getting somewhere. Come on, guys, let's be honest. Those of us that use social media, yeah, it's so much easier to check Facebook than to read our Bible in the mornings. So much easier to flip the TV on at night just to watch one show than to spend 15 minutes reading our Bible. But here's the problem. TV and Facebook doesn't feed my soul. It doesn't feed your soul. It doesn't do anything for us. Do we have time to spend browsing God's Word like we do the internet? Hiding God's Word in our heart. Here's another cause for quitting. Selfishness. Living for self causes us to quit. We know how that works. I would rather be doing this, so I'm going to do this and stop doing that. And you can fill in for the word this and that, whatever it is in your life. How about unthankfulness? I believe people who are ungrateful tend to quit. They tend to focus on what they don't have, and they forget what they do have. We can have, and some of you have experienced this. You plan an activity, and you do this, and you do that, and you set up this, and you set up that, and you plan for this, and you have people helping with this and that, and then at the end, someone complains because it wasn't just right for them. Ungratefulness causes people to quit. And I've seen over the years when someone has that in their heart, they do tend to begin pulling away from church, which is not pulling away from Grace Baptist Church. It's pulling away from God. And not that Grace is God, but God says be committed to your local church. And if we're not, we're pulling away from God. Unthankfulness. How about this one? Indecision. Now, we all make some basic decisions in life, don't we? Right. If you have a job, you don't decide each week, the beginning of the week, like today, this is your decision day. Okay, so am I going to go into work this week or not? I don't know. Last week, I decided to go ahead and go into work, but I don't know if I want to this week or not. You don't do that. It's a basic decision, right? That's already been made. You made that decision a long time ago when you took the job, right? You're going to work. You will wake up on a Monday morning and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and think, well, do I go to church today or not? Oh, did I say church? I meant work. Same thing, though, isn't it? Don't we do that on some Sunday mornings or Saturday night? Are we going to go to church tomorrow or not? Folks, didn't we make that decision a long time ago when someone offered us the gift of their life to spare us from hell? And we said, oh, yes, I'll take that gift. Thank you. All right, I'm going to do what I want now. Indecision. Folks, we need to make some basic decisions today about serving God. Can we just do it? Just some basic decisions about serving God and being faithful to God's house. Sunday morning, Sunday night, if your work allows it, Wednesday night. We need to decide. It doesn't make any difference what the rest of the family is going to do. And young people, you can do this too, because we have a bus and we'll come get you. You say, oh, well, if I came, my dad would be embarrassed if I came and he didn't come. Great. Maybe he'll bring you next week then. It doesn't make any difference what the rest of the family is going to do. It doesn't make any difference if, you know, you're out of town, aunt and uncle are coming. Bring them to church too, amen? I mean, the family I grew up in, we stayed home when they came. We loved it because we knew when this aunt was coming, oh, we didn't have to go to church. But they needed to hear the gospel too. So it doesn't matter what the family's going to do. It doesn't matter what's on TV as football season is winding down. It doesn't matter who's playing in the Super Bowl. It doesn't matter if the weather is good or bad. We stand before God. We will stand before God and give an account to Him for our lives, folks. We better decide that we're going to please Him. I could never do this, okay? I know some of you think, well, with what we pay you, you should be able to do this. I couldn't. If I could pay every single person $1,000 that showed up at church when we had cold weather, this place would be packed, wouldn't it? Think about, and I'm not saying, you know, if there's like 8 inches of snow and there's 24 more coming, I'm not going to say don't try to come to church, okay? Because I'm going to be out playing in it anyway. But think about those things that keep us from going to church, where if we had been offered $1,000, we would have found a way to get there. Well, my car's broke down. You know what? I'd been calling you to come pick me up. Come on, I'll give you $100 if you take me to church today. I'm getting $1,000. I could give them $100 easily, right? I would find a way to get to church. See, it just comes down to us making a decision on what's going to be important in our lives and moving forward in our Christian life. So let me ask you, have you made some basic spiritual decisions in your life? Like, have you made the decision to receive Christ as your Savior? Basic decision, folks. Have you made the decision then to obey the first command that He gives us? Get baptized by immersion. Then have you made the decision to maybe give your life to Him 24 hours a day, every day, all year long? God, it's yours to do with as you please. To be faithful, to be loyal to your church. Now, let's take a moment and look at Paul's counsel about not quitting, okay? How do we do this? 4 qualities that'll keep you from quitting. Real quick, dissatisfaction. There in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, or 3 in verse 12, it says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This is the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, who started all kinds of churches in Europe. And he's saying, I'm not there yet. I got work to do on me. There's some fixing that needs to be done here. He didn't claim perfection. You know what that means? He was dissatisfied with where he was at. And because he was dissatisfied, he kept moving for more. He kept reaching for more. He didn't claim perfection. Listen to what he says. I'm not perfect. Here's a quote for those that are perfectionists. It is only imperfection that complains of what is imperfect. Think about this now as I read this to you. The more perfect we are, the more gentle and quiet we become toward the defects of others. Ooh. One extreme is perfectionism, and it's demanding it in other people. The other extreme is to be content where you are at. No movement, no growth, no service when we're talking spiritually here. You're saved, but satisfied. Saved, but stagnant. Saved, but stuck, stationary. You can't get it out of first gear. And it's dangerous folks, to remain as a spiritual infant. Paul had a dissatisfaction with his own spiritual growth. We would say, Paul, you are great. We hold him up today for his greatness and all that he did. We've never met a Christian as dedicated as Paul was. But Paul didn't glory in his accomplishments. He wasn't in the rust-out pile talking about what he used to do. Instead, he's looking forward to what he still could do yet. Boy, if God could give me just one more day, I could get this done for him. Paul was satisfied with Christ, but he was not satisfied with his Christian life. He was dissatisfied with it. Easiest way to get satisfied is to compare yourself with other Christians, isn't it? Usually we can find someone who's not making much progress, and they've got this problem, they've got that problem, then we look at us. Ooh. All right, I've come a long ways. Paul would have compared himself with others. He would have, if he had done that, he would have become proud. And he would have said, you know what, Paul, take it easy. You're way ahead of everyone else. Are you dissatisfied with your spiritual growth? Are you satisfied with the growth that you've accomplished? And so you're just kind of coasting? Do you want to say with Paul in verse 10, I want to know him more and more. I want to grow in him more and more. I want to know him more intimately, to know Christ. A holy dissatisfaction is the first quality to keep you from quitting. Number two, devotion. Verse 13, the second part, it says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. One thing, that phrase, that's an important phrase in the Bible. Other places in the Bible, we see, one thing thou lackest, Jesus said to the rich young ruler. One thing is needful, that he explained to busy Martha when she criticized Mary. One thing I know, exclaimed the blind man about seeing who healed him. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that we read in Psalms. I believe too many Christians are too involved in too many things. One thing. Wouldn't that make your life easier? Instead of having 12 different things and places you had to be at this week, how about just one thing? Listen, folks, the secret of success in the Christian life is to be involved in one thing. The work of Christ. Through the local New Testament church. Why? Because that's what Jesus started to get this one thing done. Was the church. Now, I'm not against all the other organizations in the world, both secular and Christian, that are doing good things. I'm not against them, but I am for God's greatest and only plan to evangelize the world, which is the local church. Nehemiah 6:3, it says, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. James 1:8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Choose. What do you want to concentrate on? Making money? Then you go concentrate on making money. And you and God can hash it out later. Buying clothes? Getting more expensive toys or more things? Making sure your kids are involved in everything? Or serving God? Two qualities so far to keep you from quitting. Dissatisfaction, devotion to Christ. Here's the third one, direction. In verse 13 it says, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before. Someone said, what is important is not where you come from, but where you're going. Folks, it's time to deal with your past today, okay? In your past, some of you were abused. In your past, some of you maybe were the abusers. There's hope for both categories. If you were the abused, mentally, physically, or worse, God can deliver you. You cannot change your past, But you can make a whole new beginning. Let go of it. Give it to God. Forget about it. That's what Paul did. Forget those things which are behind. You hold bitterness and anger and hate, and you're imprisoned with a ball and chain because of that. If you were the abuser, then you're in the same category as Paul. Really? Oh, yes. Remember, we talked about this in the past. Persecuting, murdering Christians. That's what Paul did. Not just men, women, and children. Your sins may be rotten, and they are, but their impact on others is small in comparison to Paul's sins and the impact of his sins on others. And yet he writes, I forget them, I let go of them. Isn't that what God has done with our sins? Let go of them, forget them, as far as the east is from the west, buried in the depths of the deepest sea, brings them to mind no more. This is good stuff, folks. I mean, you're not going to find this kind of liberating truth on public radio or television in trying to deal with our past. You're not going to find it in your psychiatrist's office. This is the only book that can tell you about whatever issue in your past. It's time to deal with your past biblically. The guilt that you're carrying is pointing you to the one who can forgive you of your sins. That's what this book does. That's Jesus Christ. He forgave me. He can and will forgive you as well. Too many Christians, I think, are trying to run the race by looking backwards. But Pastor, you don't understand. This happened to me when I was a child, when I was a teenager, when I was in the service, when I was in college. This happened at work. I do understand that those things happened. I know that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's what God says. Okay? And your own heart can trick you and blind you and make excuses until the day you die. Now, if you're a Christian and you live by your feelings and are disobeying the Word of God, you'll stand before Christ ashamed one day. 1 John 2:28, it says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." Abide in Him, it means what Paul was saying in Philippians 3. Press on. Never quit. Abide in Him. Don't let the successes or the failures of your past stop you. In Christ, you can break the power of the past and move on. And then one more. Determination. Determination, folks. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. In June 1955, Winston Churchill, who was near the end of his life, was asked to give a commencement address at a British university. And at that time, he was physically ill, so he was helped up to the platform, walked over to the podium. He held on to the podium for what seemed like an indeterminable amount of time. He stood with his head down, and then he finally raised his head, and the voice that years before had called Britain back from the brink of destruction sounded publicly for the last time in history. And here's his speech. He said, never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. And with that, he turned and went back to his seat. Probably the shortest graduation commencement address ever. I'm told that there was absolute silence in the room. And then, as if one person, the whole audience stood at once in applause. Because he was a man whose life and words were together. He didn't say one thing and do another. He didn't say, I'm a Christian, and then put Christ on a back seat. I press on. I follow after. I pursue. The way of a hunter pursues his prey. A man or woman does not become a winning athlete by listening to tapes, watching movies, reading books, or cheering at the games. He becomes a winning athlete by getting into the game, right? He becomes a winning athlete by getting into the game and determining that he's going to win, whatever the cost. By perseverance, think about this. When God had Noah build that ark, and he's all done, after years and years and years and years, the boat's ready, and God caused all the animals to come. If you were the snail, I bet you'd be hoping that you were the snail closest to the ark instead of the one like halfway around the world. Say, okay, start. Perseverance. Perseverance is what got that snail to the ark. Okay, as slow as it goes, all right? Wouldn't it be great if we Christians could put as much determination into our spiritual lives as we do in our golf game, our fishing, our bowling, our gardening, our hunting, our book reading, novels. Put as much determination into our spiritual lives as we do into sharing prayer requests with people. Making sure everyone else knows what your business is. We are to press toward the mark. Aristotle said, like the archers, we shall stand a far greater chance of hitting the target if we can see it. Right? Folks, what is the target? Better, who is the target? It's Christ, right? Jesus Christ. Christ-likeness. Christ in you. That's the target. Go and grow. That's the Great Commission in a nutshell for us folks, to go and to grow. To go preach the gospel to every creature, teach them the word of God so that they can grow, and you're growing, everyone's growing. Let me ask you the question, do you know Christ? Because that's where it starts. Do you know Christ? And then if you do, have you quit? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, Lord, I ask that you would just cause each one of us here this morning to consider those two questions. Do we know you as our Savior? Do we know we're going to heaven? Secondly, have we quit? Have we quit? Maybe we say, well, no, I'm still doing this at the church, but we've quit on other things. We are involved enough to make us feel good, and we just quit on everything else. We pull out. Other things become more important to us. God, I pray that each one of us would examine our own hearts, no one else's. It's none of our business. We would just examine our own heart and then make the right choice this morning. Thereby, your word would be honored and glorified through our obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. Heads up.